Good morning. Welcome to Zion Mennonite. If you are a guest with us today, please sign the guest book in the foyer, which is located in the back of the sanctuary. Our vision statement, I'd like to start off with reading that this morning. Zion Mennonite Church covenants to grow together as a Christ-centered community, extending our Anabaptist branch into our world, bearing the lasting fruit of discipleship, and planting the seeds of God's reign through hospitality, service, and reconciliation with God and others. There are a few phrases in this vision statement that highlight the theme that I think Matthew plans to share with us today. Growing together, community, discipleship. And now for a confession. Some of the other sections of the vision statement seem to come somewhat naturally to me. I think mostly because they are, although complex, actually pretty simple actions. Things like hospitality and service. I think I do those things relatively well. Many of us are good at getting things done, and in many cases this can be done solo. It can be done all by yourself. I choose these activities because I don't need anybody else to get them done. But discipleship and community and growing together, you need more than yourself. And to do it well, you need everybody. This has challenged me greatly. Sometimes I would really like to just go it alone. I've been challenged more and more to not go it alone, to speak into others' lives and to invite others to speak into mine. I pray that we continue to move into this challenge so that we may grow together and bear the lasting fruit of discipleship. As you greet one another, those of you with announcements may make your way forward.
Everyone, I wanted to announce that we are excited to celebrate our Jubilee Food Pantry's 5-year anniversary in this May. And we are going to have a big party. It's gonna be fun. So I want to invite all of you to make sure you save the date. On May 15th, and it's going to be at the Hub, right on 99 in Hubbard, North Marion Fellowship's building that they use. So we are going to be doing burgers and hot dogs and have a big bounce house for the kids and music and lots of good food. So please come hungry and ready to just have a good time. Oh, 6 to 9.
Three announcements from Habitat for Humanity. First announcement is that on Saturday, May 2nd at 12 noon, North Willamette Valley Habitat for Humanity will dedicate its 42nd house. Alma Torres, who is the homeowner, and her family will be hosting a luncheon. And the address is 1085 Sage Street, Silverton. Everybody's invited. Second announcement, There's a rehabitat program going on, and we will work this Wednesday at 8:30, working on Teresa's house, 815 East Main Street, Silverton. And work includes replacing two windows, installing underlayment, drywall finishing, and interior trim work. This is getting close to the end of an $18,000 upgrade to Teresa's house. Third announcement is that the front showroom for the new Woodburn Restore at the former Withers Lumber Site, 245 Young Street in Woodburn, is open for business Tuesday through Friday, 9:30 a.m. to 4:30, and thanks to Ward, who brings in trailer loads of merchandise from Do It Best Hardware, there will be a wide assortment of merchandise available for sale at about 50% of the retail price, and full opening will be coming very soon.
Today, the MYF is having a fundraiser meal for Mennonite Youth Convention to raise funds. We are having spaghetti, salad, garlic bread, and lemon dessert. It will be over in the gym, and you can come get food right after church.
You can join me for the call to worship. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on days of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. For our affirmation of faith, we are going to, in unison, read Psalm 23. Now, some of you I know might have memorized this passage, and I invite you to recite this by memory. For the rest of us, we can find it on page 814, and I believe it's also posted, so... The Lord is my shepherd.
Please turn to hymn number 355. 355. And if you're able, let's stand. I think we sing better when we stand.
Thank you.
number 22.
Ushers, come forward for the offering, please. Let's pray for the offering. We worship you with our words and with our songs, Lord, but we also can praise you with our sacrifices and our offerings. Everything we have is yours, and these offerings are for the work of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Children can come forward for the children's story, please.
Come on, Dane. Morning. How are you all? Great. Are you all comfortable? No? Uncomfortable? Find a comfortable way. Well, any of you ever have a pet lamb, or do you have sheep at your place? You've got sheep, don't you? And you've got lambs. Yes, indeed. Anybody else? Josiah does. He knows all about sheep, right? When I was your age, I lived on a pretty good-sized farm in southern Idaho. And we had all sorts of animals. And we had sheep. 80 to 100 sheep all the time. Sheep are kind of interesting critters. They have babies every year. And guess what? They have them in the middle of the winter. That seems like the worst time in the world for an animal to have babies. It's cold and miserable. And I remember as a very small child wondering, why do they have lambs in the middle of winter? They could have them in the spring or the summer when it's warm. But no, they don't. So when it was lambing time, it was a special time for us. My brothers and sisters and I were allowed to stay up all night during lambing season. Two of us usually would stay up all night. And we would have flashlights, and we would have to go out every hour and circle clear around the flock and check it all out and make sure there were, if there were new lambs, that they were okay. And usually we would take those new lambs and their mothers into a barn where it was warmer, and we would pen them there. Now, it's really cold there. Sometimes zero or below zero, and the ground is frozen solid like a rock. And there's ice and there's snow some of the time. And these baby lambs are born. Think about this. They come from a very wet warm place, sort of like you were in a bathtub full of hot water. And then guess what? You just dump out on frozen ground. What kind of a shock would that be? It's amazing. It's amazing that they make it. And some of them don't. And that's why we had to do this every hour. If they are strong lambs, they will just, the mothers will lick them clean and almost dry. Lick, 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 lick. Sounds kind of gross, but the mothers love to do that. And then those lambs, if they're strong, will just start thrashing around and get up and wobble around and find a nipple and drink. And they have to do that within a very short time. Because in that cold weather, if they don't get milk, and if they don't get dried off within about an hour, they will die. They really have to get started in that first hour. And that's why we had to go out and look every hour at the sheep. And if the lambs were weak and not getting up, we'd have to take them in. Sometimes we used heat lamps to warm them up. We would dry them off. And sometimes we had to teach them to drink. Sometimes you'd have to hold the mother still and get the lamb's face up to the nipple so that they could drink. Sometimes you even had to tip the ewe over the mother so that she couldn't move, and then help the lamb to drink and get started. So we enjoyed doing that, partly because it was the only time we were allowed to drink coffee. We could drink coffee if we were up with the lambs. So I want to read you a story about a lamb. Have any of you know this story? Have you heard it? Yeah, most of you. Well, wow. That lamb, whoever wrote this and illustrated this book really knew lambs, because that's an authentic looking lamb, isn't it? And it's not very old. It's a few days old in this picture. So let's read this story. O wind, blow softly over my sheep, away from the lion, and over the lamb blow softly, over the grasses and pointed flowers blow softly. O wind, blow softly out of the blue, over the white and the black sheep too, blow softly. Now this is different from what I describe, isn't it? Because this looks like it's springtime. There is grass and flowers. But where I grew up, we didn't have that when the lambs were born. So this is a different area. High in the mountain where the green grass ends and the snow begins, the shepherd was singing. Below him in the green grass huddled the sheep, a great gray moving field of young lambs and their mothers, and in all that soft flock of moving gray was a little black smudge. See? He shows up because he's black. It was the black sheep born in every flock, a sweet little black lamb kicking up his stiff young legs, leaping with the gray lambs in the small dances of baby animals. Do you see your lambs leaping and dancing? Yep. They do. The shepherd laughed to himself as he watched over the foolish lambs. He listened to the baas of the mother sheep calling the strayed lambs after them as they nosed their way toward greener grass. As the snow melted, the green grass blades sprang up higher and higher up toward the white peaks. And every day the little shepherd brought his sheep up here to the mountain meadows. This day was soft, warm, windy day, and there was the smell of new green grass and mountain flowers that grow up out of the snow. And here in the grassy meadows, the little shepherd watched the sheep during the cool early sunlight of the day. He watched to see that they didn't stray away from the flock, and when they did, he whistled for the dog to go and get them. The little black sheep was always skipping off by himself. And then, as the sunlight grew warmer, he led them higher up into the mountains, and the little wobbly black sheep bringing up the rear. He's way back, see, he's clear in the back. He's adventuresome. They went to the little green valley right on the mountain peak. The valley was at a place higher up in the mountains than they had ever gone before. And the grass was so green and tender here that the mother sheep almost forgot to baa for their lambs as they munched this new green grass. The shepherd boy was busy cutting himself a whistle from a hollow stick of mountain ash. His dog was sleeping, and he dozed alongside a lizard on a warm, sun-baked rock. They didn't see the little black sheep go frisking off by himself. They didn't see that his little heels kick sideways as he darted higher up on the mountain on the other side of the valley. And when his mother lifted her head to baa to him, he wasn't there. And when the shepherd looked for him, he couldn't see him. And when the old dog was sent bounding after him, he couldn't find him. That little black sheep didn't know it. But the little black sheep was lost. And for all the little black sheep cared, it was the sheep and the sheep and the shepherd who were the lost ones. The mother sheep ran this way and that. Baa, baa, baa. She was so nervous that soon she had the other sheep all going, baa, baa, baa. And the little lambs answered in their high, shaky voices, baa, baa, baa. But the little black sheep didn't answer. And though the shepherd boy called and called and blew on his whistle and the old dog ran sniffing and barking about, they could not find the little black sheep. And the little black sheep did not come back. He was having too much of a good time by himself. Look at that. He's looking at himself in the water. It's a mirror, isn't it? And then the sun began to go down. And though the shepherd waited as long as he could, he had to take the other sheep back to the lower valley before it got dark. And that was what a shepherd had to do. And so he did it. And he had the sheep back to the flock. He led the sheep back to the flock in the valley. Here the dogs and the men would guard them all night in the lower pastures. Here they would be safe. Safe from the mountain lion that leapt and prowled among the rocks higher up. See that? Cougar. Safe from the cold of the high mountains at night as the sheep huddled together in a great bleating flock. And here all together they were warm like a blanket. And here in the valley they were safe from the great jagged lightning and the great thunderclouds and the rain that ripped open the mountain crags. The stars came out and the wind blew cold and the shepherd boy went to bed, but he couldn't sleep. He kept thinking, my little black sheep is up there. He may need me. And he told himself, a sheep will stray. You have done all you could. Wait until morning, and then you will find your little black sheep. In the morning, you will find that little lost lamb. But the little shepherd boy could not sleep. And like a shadow, he and his dog crept from the hut. And they went back through the cold and the starlight up the side of the mountain. Around them, they heard the little whistles of the rock rabbits and the small rocks and pebbles trickling down the mountainside and the quiet scampering of small animals in the dark. High up, they heard the scream of a mountain lion. But the little shepherd was more afraid for the little black sheep than he was afraid for himself. And so he went on up toward the jagged mountain peaks and the stars. And then as he came into the high valley where he had lost his sheep, he heard the crash of a lion and the bleat of a lamb. But the dog heard it too, and there was scuffling of stones, and the mountain lion was chased away into the night. And there was that soft little bleat, and the black baby sheep stood there by the cold gray rocks. That little lost lamb was found. And the shepherd boy picked up the little black sheep and he carried him in his arms down the mountainside back to the flock. And he sang to the night, oh, wind, blow softly over my sheep, away from the lion and over the land blow softly. Over the grass and the pointed flowers blow softly. O wind, blow softly out of the blue. Over the white and the black sheep too, blow softly. Let's pray and then you can go back. Lord God, we thank you that you are our shepherd and that you find us and care for us when we are weak and cold and hungry and lost. Amen.
John 10:11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
May God bless the hearing of the words that we just heard. So I went the other night, Tuesday, to Salem Mennonite Church for an informational meeting with two representatives from the single biggest denominational partner in the Mennonite World Conference, the Meseret Christos Church of Ethiopia. It has over a quarter of a million members. But when you add in churches and members who are not yet in the official census, the children who attend the church, plus the seekers and the candidates for baptism, and then members in churches that we're not supposed to know about in countries that are not supposed to have Christian churches, then the sphere of influence of the Meseret Christos Church is probably well over a million people. Now compare that to 40 years ago when the official membership of the MKC church was about 5,000 people. Just on the eve of the day when a group of pro-Soviet military officers deposed the emperor Haile Selassie, took over the government, installed themselves in power, and then they disbanded the churches, confiscated the sanctuaries, took away the Bible Academy and the mission hospital. They threw the pastors in jail, many of whom never came out alive, and imprisoned others who resisted their Marxist indoctrination. Now, when that government fell, 17 years later in 1991, the underground, officially non-existent Meseret Christos Church had grown from 5,000 members to 35,000. Now, numbers are not everything, but one still wonders, how did that kind of growth, in both numbers and spiritually speaking, happen, especially in those kinds of circumstances? It would be helpful for us to know. Now, before we decide to fire our pastors and sell the church building and sort of disband as an entity to see if the same thing would happen to us. Remember that in the 25 years since the persecution ended, the Misericordia Christos Church has built and staffed a new college and seminary, training up to 200 new leaders, evangelists, and pastors a year. They have, again, a mission hospital. They have offices and programs for leadership training, peacemaking and reconciliation leadership, economic development, and more. And in that time, they have grown another eightfold. Now, whatever it was that they did to enable that kind of growth, with the freedom to worship, organize, and minister, with their facilities and their programs and their schools, they did just as well as when they were underground and under persecution. And what that something is that they did so well, I think, is right here in the very words that we just heard Serenity read. Jesus' words about shepherds and shepherding. And we can get at it by asking, I think, the first question in my outline, if you're following that. And that is, why are these words here even in John's Gospel? These words about shepherding, I mean. And one reason is that the more I read John's Gospel, the more it strikes me that that is the Gospel of shepherding. I would invite you to read it and see if you agree that it seems to come to us through an apostle with a shepherd's heart, and written with shepherds in mind. And by shepherds, I mean anyone with responsibility to lead and to nurture fellow Christians. And that really applies to all of us. And Jesus' self-disclosure that I am the good shepherd comes right in the middle of John's Gospel. Everything before it seems to lead up, even from the very start, when John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And everything else in the Gospel, the next 10 chapters, seems to flow from it until you get to the very end of the Gospel, and Jesus is saying to Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." John's Gospel, then, is the Gospel of the Good Shepherd, written by a shepherd, especially for those who would be Jesus' under-shepherds, like pastors, elders, teachers, and anyone in any kind of caring service, like us, all of us. So that's one reason why, because this is the Gospel of the shepherd and shepherding. But a second reason why these words are here in John's Gospel is that through them, Jesus is disclosing himself to the disciples as their good shepherd. His words, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me," would bring to mind for his disciples the words from Psalm 23 that we recited together, and some of the words we heard from Ezekiel 34, such as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. And so seeing Jesus, hearing him tell them, "I am the good shepherd," they would also see then in him God fulfilling the promises of the prophets and the prayers of the Psalms through the same Jesus. And those disciples, Jesus' first future under-shepherds, would only be able to shepherd other people in as much as they stay close and let Christ shepherd them. But not them alone. And with these words, Jesus is inviting all of us into more deeply into that relationship of his ownership, his guidance, his protection and caregiving that a shepherd gives his flock. And that's a third reason why Jesus discloses himself to them as the good shepherd. And it's not for their sake alone, but for the sake of those whom the disciples will themselves shepherd. The church, going forward, through the generations, all the way to those other sheep Jesus mentions in this passage, namely us. And Jesus is teaching the disciples how they too must shepherd others because of a very crucial principle of leadership, Christian or otherwise, and that we cannot share with other people what we ourselves have not received. We cannot lead anyone anywhere where we ourselves have not gone. We must do and have done what we would have others do. We must already have gone wherever we might lead. So Jesus offers himself to the disciples as their good shepherd, because that is how God the Father relates to Jesus. I am the good shepherd, he says. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And by knowledge here, Jesus does not just mean head knowledge about the nature of God, not just mere facts and definitions about God's qualities and characteristics. He means an intimate heart knowledge out of a personal relationship. He knows the Father intimately, even as the Father knows him, because of the union they share. And in these words, Jesus is offering the disciples the very same relationship that he has with the Father, so that they can also have spiritually intimate and life-giving relationships with the people who they will shepherd. And they must be shepherded by Jesus if they are to shepherd others, and if they are to be shepherds and not mere hirelings. And if we then are to be good shepherds, under-shepherds, as pastors, Christian education teachers, elders, commission members, parents, grandparents, I see wonderful ministries here of grandparents and grandchildren, then we must also let Jesus so shepherd us. We must ever and always let him bring us into that same relationship of love and trust that he has with God the Father. And that's the good news then, the answer to the second question. What do these words of Jesus offer us? And these words come to us as an offer from him to guide, to protect, and to lead us in the ways that we heard in Psalm 23, to restore our souls, even while walking through the valley of the shadow of death in struggle and stress. Like when so many of those Ethiopian Christians during the years of persecution found their slogan, their watchword to be true. Namely, they would say to each other, if they're going to turn all these churches into the prisons, then we will turn their prisons into churches. And they came out of those prisons saying that indeed Christ was there with them in those cells. Even though their Bibles were confiscated and destroyed, the rod and staff of his word that they had memorized or turned into songs comforted them. Indeed, their cups overflowed in the many joyous songs that were even inspired and composed while in prison, songs that they sing yet today. And as for that table you prepare in the presence of my enemies, many Christians not in prison took bold risks by bringing prisoners out in the open, food, clothing, medicine, other necessities that the jailers refused to give them. And they would do so generously, sacrificially, dependably, especially the women of the church. The men who ran the government and who ran the prisons did not know what they were up against when dealing with Ethiopian women. And the good news in these words is the offer of an eternal shepherding presence and power directly from Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and also through his many human under-shepherds in the church. The good news then is that we are all links in a great chain of nurture and nurturing. We are all part of a great web of giving and receiving, caring and being cared for, through which flow the love and the care from the Good Shepherd himself. And this chain links us not only to other living parts, but also to the dead. So sometimes when you hear me quote saints, now long gone to their rewards, like Menno Simons, Henry Nouwen, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Dorothy Day, Hildegard von Bingen, Julian of Norwich, Thomas Merton, St. Benedict, Mother Teresa, or St. Francis of Assisi, it's because they're also, for me, part of that care, that chain, that web of caring and guiding and nurturing that go all the way back to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, this connectedness is also the cost. In answer to that third question, what might these words of Jesus cost us? You know, when our oldest daughter was 7, I overheard her saying to a friend that we're moving from Michigan to Kansas because my daddy's going to be a pastor. You know, it's easy to understand how someone, especially at age 7, would confuse the words pastor and pasture, because they both come from similar Latin root for shepherd, sheep, and shepherding. And sometimes any calling that involves service and caring, like teaching, nursing, medicine, social work, parenting, as well as pastoring, can leave us feeling a little bit, yeah, like a pastor. Stepped on, nibbled on, chewed up, worn down. Sometimes it just literally goes with the turf. And Jesus acknowledges the cost of the connection in his words about wolves and hirelings. His disciples would indeed soon meet some wolves and the teachers and the preachers who would try to trick and to trap Jesus in his words. Other wolves would show up in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. And later they would have to teach and preach and work against the false teachers, the wolves who came into the church for their own power and profit. It would prove costly to resist, to stand up to all these wolves. For only one of the 12 there died a natural death, and that was in exile. And though I, thank God, have faced no one and nothing so dangerous or dramatic, I know that temptation to run like the hireling, say on the threshold of the hospital door, going to visit with somebody in their last hours of life. I know that temptation to run when you have to go visit with somebody who, as Frank Howard put it so beautifully 4 weeks ago, is just driving full speed ahead into that great wall of stupid, making morally and spiritually destructive choices that will hurt others as well as themselves. And yes, you might be told that you're meddling and asked, why is it any of your business? But isn't that kind of meddling, so-called, what we promise each other in our membership and baptismal vows? It's what I promised in my installation. And at times the tables had to be turned in my life when someone had to tell me that I was on the wrong track and was speeding right towards that great wall of stupid, or at least to tell me how I could do better. So good for you, all of you who filled out my evaluation form and included any compliments or critiques. As a biblical proverb says, let the righteous smite me, it'll be like oil to my head. But it's also why I check in with Bob Buxley, our regional conference minister, every so often. It's why when I get a phone call or an email from Catherine Jameson Pitts, our conference minister, I don't ignore it, I return it. And it's why I see my spiritual director over by Amhill every 6 weeks. And they have the authority to ask me what for and what's up. And sometimes I confess I do restrain my actions, my impulses and temptations by thinking, do I really want to share this with my spiritual director or with conference minister? Or even just as bad or worse, would I want to hide this from them? God forbid then that I would even dream of pastoring or shepherding without being shepherded myself. So if we would care for others effectively and sustainably, we must also take care of ourselves and accept care for ourselves. There is also the cost, the cross so-called, of simply sharing someone else's burdens, especially when, you know, you just don't have the power to fix them. There is the cost of time and effort and energy, of course. But this week, I've been listening in on the news, hearing about the sentencing phase for Jokhar Tsarnaev, one of the Boston bombers from several years back. And there we're seeing another risk or cost of sharing. The jurors there in the sentencing phase are hearing these heart-rending stories of victims and survivors about how those bombs affected their lives and will forever. And from the tears that are shed in the jury box, I take it that those jurors are experiencing something what they call secondary trauma. That is, when someone else's pain and trauma touches you, affects you deeply enough as a helper or a caregiver who didn't experience it directly. And sharing, shepherding in the way of Christ means that we have to accept the cost of feeling something of someone else's pain and shouldering part of someone else's burden, as well as letting other people do that for us. But that shows something so wonderful about us. Something for which even God made this vast and infinite universe and set in motion galaxies and stars and planets and mix these great explosive clouds of dust and gas and water and then squeeze them through black holes, maybe from one universe into another, I don't know. And some of it coalesced around this beautiful planet and resulted in us. You know, as Carl Sagan, the astronomer, would put it, we are the stuff of which the stars are made. Or as Joni Mitchell sang, we are stardust. Yes, we know that song. So we are stardust. We are golden. Thank you. We're that part of creation that can look upon itself with God's eyes of love, delight, solidarity, and compassion. In other words, we share the image of God, especially in the capacity to care and to share and love and help each other with our burdens. Because some of those burdens may be just too much for any one person to bear. But when we are connected in this great web, and great chain of caring and being cared for, in a web of giving and receiving nurture, in a flock where all are shepherds and the shepherded, then something happens. It's even greater than that false medieval hope of turning lead into gold. We find that our burdens actually shrink with the sharing, even while the joys increase. I mean, now how's that for something approaching magic? And so in answer to my third question, what are the costs of Jesus' words about shepherds and shepherding? They are costly, but only if we want connectedness and community without accountability. Jesus' vision of shepherding is costly only if we think we are entitled to relationship without responsibility or restraint. They're costly only if we want to keep deluding ourselves that we can have care without caring, as well as the illusion that we can care for others without being cared for. I think that has something to do with why the Mesedet de Christos Church of Ethiopia grew sevenfold while it was persecuted and driven underground, and why then it has profited from its freedom to grow another eightfold in the years since. For with or without trained clergy, with or without a seminary or sanctuaries, it seems to have faithfully embodied Jesus' vision of a flock of shepherded shepherds, in which each one shepherds and each one is shepherded, directly in connection to Jesus, a good shepherd himself, but also in relationships of accountability and support for each other. For example, during those terrible years of persecution, every effort was still made to keep everyone connected and no one isolated, whether in prison or out or whatever the risk. Nothing would keep them from gathering for worship or mutual support. But because of the punishment they risked if they got caught together, sometimes it could actually take longer to get together and disperse than it did when they were together. For example, if they were going to have a meeting around 7 p.m. on a certain evening, the first attender would arrive at somebody's home at 5. And about 10 or 15 minutes later, another person would come in. And they would sort of keep coming in about every 10, 15 minutes apart so as not to attract attention. And then after the meeting, it could be well after midnight before the last one had gone home. And then to stay connected with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Christians then would also spend extra time alone in couples or in family in their homes, in prayer and in fasting, the same time on Wednesdays. So when that Marxist government finally fell in 1991 and the repression lifted, the new government promised the persecuted churches their old sanctuaries and school and hospital and clinics back. That never happened. And the first Mesedet de Christos sanctuary in Addis Ababa is still a book storage place for the public school system. And their first ever Bible Academy is still a teacher's training academy run by the state. But they don't hold that against anyone. They came out of the dark experience, the dark times, with the experience and the skills necessary to strengthen and expand their network of Christian care, nurture, teaching, and training, with or without those old buildings, and they did just that. And so the Mesedet de Christos Church is still known throughout East Africa as the teaching church. For example, They don't baptize people right away on their confession of faith. They first disciple them in basic teachings and expected conduct. And that includes them doing some discipling too. So on the day of your baptism in an MKC church, you are expected to have brought other people with whom you've shared your faith to witness your baptism. And while that all might sound kind of harsh or strict, it has resulted in a membership that can more readily share their faith and also discern the spirits. So when Ethiopian immigrants meet in Europe and the U.S. and start new churches in their language, they often look to their Mesoretic Christos members to preach and to lead, even if those won't be MKC churches. And for those Ethiopians moving away to work in Europe or the Middle East or Asia, they even train them on what you need to know in order to survive and thrive as a Christian in those settings, and how to share your faith and, if necessary, grow an underground church. One of these days, we're going to find out where those underground churches are, and it's going to make our hair stand on its head. And in so-called Christian countries of Europe, where 1,000-year-old cathedrals sit nearly empty on Sunday mornings, and they're used mostly as concert halls and museums, African-initiated churches, like the Mesoretic Christos Church, are the new missionary force. And some of those members of those new churches, not all of them, are immigrants. And so while I'm bragging about a church halfway around the world, I'm also aware that I am preaching this morning to the converted, and gratefully so. My hope every time I preach is in Hebrews 10:24. Let us spur each other on to love and good works, beginning with me. But I also like to point out wherever we're already practicing what we preach, and that gives me the joy of preaching what we practice. I see this web of shepherding and of discipling and being discipled already among us in such things as, well, our church's organization that puts the pastoral leadership team, the elders and pastors, sort of at the center, hopefully moving out their spiritual pastoral care vision into the other commissions. And I'm still learning how to help that transfer happen. I see shepherds shepherding each other in our children's education programs, our vacation Bible school, our Christian education offerings, and in our commissions, such as I see people getting together not only to get things done, but to check in with each other and enjoy the relationship and pray together. I like how our commissions are relationally driven. In our ministries of hospitality, in the church kitchen with Bridging Cultures, Habitat for Humanity, Can Be Pregnancy Center, Vida Feliz Senior Center. Those are all ways of practicing what we preach, practicing what's in our vision statement. As Andy said, growing together in our hospitality. But occasionally in the world, I still hear people say things like, you know, Jesus is cool, I get him. But the church, where does that fit? What's with that? And I have some sympathy for that question in light of recent revelations about clergy abuse scandals and the enmeshment of the church in certain forms of politics. But I might turn them towards a song that I've treasured. A few weeks back you heard me quote from Garth Brooks' song, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. And I turn them to another song of Garth Brooks that I love, The Ones the Wolves Pulled Down. It was written about the farm foreclosure crisis a few years back. But I imagine there are ways we can all identify with such words as these. I'll read it. You don't want to hear me sing it. January's always bitter, but Lord, this one beats all. The wind ain't quit for weeks now, and the drifts are 10 feet tall. I've been all night driving heifers closer into lower ground. And I spent the morning thinking about the ones the wolves pulled down. Lord, please shine a light of hope on those of us who fall behind. And when we stumble in the snow, could you help us while there's still time? I don't mean to be complaining, Lord. You've always seen me through, and I know you got your reasons for each and everything you do. But tonight outside my window, there's a lonesome, mournful sound. And I just can't keep from thinking about the ones the wolves pull down. Oh, Lord, keep me from being the one the wolves pull down. In a world full of wolves, I think we better stick close together. and close to our Good Shepherd. So please join me in this pastoral prayer, a prayer that I think I might hear our Good Shepherd praying for us. Let's pray. May all the members of this, your flock, know you ever more and more, Good Shepherd, as you know the Father and reveal him to us, as our intimate, caring shepherd. And may we so know your tender, truthful voice from among all the voices that would trouble, mislead, accuse, or seduce us. May we who receive your care also share your care, being watchful, compassionate, and courageous, showing the same sacrificial love that you have shown us. Turn our attention and open our eyes to all among us who need an extra measure of your care, any who are in danger of being isolated and alone. Protect this flock from the wolves of fear, of resentment, rebellion, or abuse, and raise up among us even more shepherds to nurture this part of your flock as well as those who would gather and tend to your fold elsewhere, in this world now and until that day soon to come, when you, the Lamb upon the throne, will lead us all to the springs of living water, nevermore to wander. Amen.
Please turn to number 578.
Thank you.
Is this? Yes, it is on. Very good. So let's approach the shepherd, the good shepherd, with prayers, bringing any cares, joys, concerns, or testimonies that we might want to share together. And if you have any such, please raise your hand where you are, and I'll bring you the mic. Yes, Mark.
All right. I'm going to try to make some coherent sets here because I've got a couple of things to say. First of all, Kathy's deal on her neck we prayed about the other week has turned out not to be cancer, so praise God for your prayers. That's a good thing. let me think how I'm going to put this. I listened to a TED Talk this week about inclusion and about belonging. It dealt a lot with like soldiers coming back from Afghanistan with PTSD. And they don't have PTSD because they were shot at. They have PTSD because they missed the tribalism and the feeling of belonging they had in Afghanistan. In New York, when they have blackouts, people don't look at it as a time of wilding and a horrible time. What they miss is the tribalism they felt, the togetherness. That's what they miss. People want to belong. It feels good to belong. It feels good not to fight. It feels good. It feels great to be saved, to be part of this family. Anyway, what am I trying to say here? Last week, it felt really joyous at church, and it felt really joyous at the meeting. It's an important, what we were dealing with is a very sticky subject. I don't think we're ever going to deal with it. We're never going to agree on it. It's too crazy a subject for this kind of organization. But we had a, me and Kathy felt a real joy, and the Holy Spirit to us felt super, super thick. We could really feel it. Because I can't believe how inclusive and how, you know, understanding the people in this congregation are, and how capable of loving each other even in the differences that we all have with each other. It felt really good. I was talking to one of the elders on the phone about how when Kathy and I walked out of here, we felt like our hearts were burning. And she says, "Oh, that's like the road to Emmaus." I had to ask Matt what it was she was talking about. And it's, I'm going to read it to you. Let me find it. "For when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And I realized that our hearts are burning because Jesus was with us that day."
Thank you, Mark. Mary.
On Friday afternoon, I got word that one of my coworker's nephews had died. And there were a lot of questions. How old was he? What happened? We did not know. And on Saturday, I found out that her nephew, who is 13, had shot himself in the head and killed himself. And I have a 13-year-old. And you wonder where, how, what, there's just so many questions. And he's so young. And so I would just ask for prayer for Isabel and Oscar as they try to comfort, the boy's name was Tanis, his parents, and just the grandparents are really grieving. It's just been very difficult, but I would like to remember just, there's so many kids that are struggling for so many reasons, and for them to see this as the solution, just really, it's going to just be a tough week at work.
Thank you for Isabel and Oscar, the loss of their son, Tanis. Wow. Andy.
As some of you guys know, about 3 weeks ago, I started experiencing some kind of weird medical things. I had some kind of internal pain, and I lost feeling in my thumb, and my right eye started to become really blurry. I started to lose some vision. So I've been to a few specialists, and Serenity convinced me to go to the doctor because I didn't really want to go. But he sent me to a couple specialists. They've done all sorts of mainly eye exams and different things, and determined that it was CSR, which I don't know the exact medical term for that, but it's something that generally will go away after 2 to 4 months, and in some cases it doesn't, and surgery is required, and in some cases your eyesight doesn't return to 100%. So I'd appreciate continued prayers on all of that. It's hard to it's already hard to grade 18-year-old essays. It's even harder to do it with one eye. So I'm trying to finish off the school year, so I might just give them all A's.
Yes, Dennis. Mark, thank you for sharing. I came out of the meeting last week also. I mean, I work for Mennonite Health Services, and we've been facilitating conversations about sexuality and about our policies and with our 92 members related to admission and occupancy and residency, and I recognize it's different within a congregation versus an affiliated ministry, but we have some similar dynamics, and I really have been through a number of those meetings and conversations, and frankly, I came away with so much more hope last week than I have in my earlier meetings and conversations. And I just think it was such a gift, not only the elders and the leadership that managed or organized the meeting, but I think the hearts by which people came to the during the conversations was, I just left so hopeful. So thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. Kelly.
This is Kelly Yoder, and we got an email this week from Don's aunt Marlene, and his uncle Marion back in Iowa has suffered another stroke and is in intensive care. So ask for prayers for them. His name is Marion, and his wife is Marlene Lichty.
So is it Marlene who suffered the stroke? Or? Mary did. Okay, Mary, sorry. Yeah. Yes, I got one here. Okay. Carol.
This is Carol, and last week I volunteer at Newburgh Providence Hospital once a week. Last week when I arrived, I was met by one of my coworkers right away that let me know that my previous supervisor had lost her daughter that week, 37 years old, had her law firm, was feeling great, doing well, no one knew anything was wrong with her, and apparently at a park outing, she didn't feel well, went into the bathroom, and didn't come out, and her friend found her dead. She had some type of a clot and her heart in a blocked artery or something, and I just asked for prayer for Crystal. She's probably in her late 50s and has 3 children, and this was her only daughter out of the 3. And just such a shock to them to understand why. Also, an announcement, the bulletin says we'll have a shower here Friday evening for Anna, and I want you all to know that you're welcome to come, but it has been moved over to Karen and Rich's house. So we'll meet at Karen's house at 7 Friday evening to shower Anna with our love. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. Did I miss one up here? Oh, yes, Lynn.
It's strange how some Sundays you can't get any of us to talk, and some. But your sermon today spoke to me very clearly, and I felt too, that last Sunday we experienced some of this shepherding. Yes, we had that meeting together, and the Good Shepherd was certainly among us, and I appreciate it and want to say thank you to all the congregation for the kind way they shared with each other. But I want to tell a little story about my experience with the Ethiopian Church. While I was a seminary student at EMS, one of the formerly imprisoned pastors from Ethiopia came to America at EMS as a student. He had spent years in prison over there, and I was just amazed at his attitude toward his persecutors and all those years separated from his wife and family. He carried no animosity. He was just, the love of Jesus just flowed through him. So I couldn't help but think of him as you shared this morning. Unfortunately, at least it seems from a human perspective, while he was a student, he became a victim of cancer. And before he finished his study, he died and is now buried in the Lindale Mennonite Cemetery in Virginia. His wife came for the funeral. I assume that she probably is going back to Ethiopia now, but his body lies here in our country. We have a lot to learn from these folks, and I thank you for sharing what you did this morning to help us.
One of the things that we shared about too there was you might have heard the news about some 20-plus Ethiopian Christians who were killed in Libya by ISIS. They're not aware that any of those were from the Mezzadeh de Cristo's church, but they still, you know, what was shared was we're all Ethiopians and we feel the pain. But one of the results of it was that a fair number of prominent Muslim leaders in Ethiopia have spoken out against that event and have drawn near to Christian leaders there in solidarity to express their support for them as fellow humans and fellow Ethiopians. So you know, it's amazing how God can redeem something out of the most terrible situations. Keep in your prayers to Willie and Danita Garber, and I don't know if in the last day or so Willie has returned from the hospital to home. Does anyone know? Yes.
Willie came home on Friday.
Okay. Okay, so yeah, so Willie's heart is weakened, and he is back home. But keep Willie and Donita in your prayers. They may be needing to make some decisions about care. Also keep in your prayers the family of Gloria and Doug Gingrich and all who have traveled for the funeral of her father, Galen Eshelman, in Ohio. Yes, Ken.
This is Ken Kaufman. Some of you know my oldest brother, Pete. Pete and Shirley live just out of Moawa at Union Mills. Yesterday, Shirley had a heart attack and died. And they have been married since they were 18 years old. And the last 15 years, he has cared for her night and day. She was pretty much an invalid. I can't imagine the adjustments that he's going to have to be making. So remember him in your prayers, please. And if you know him, you might reach out to him. Thank you.
For Pete Kaufman, then. Any other sharing? Well, I invite you to join me now in prayer where we bring these things together to the throne of grace and conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. You are good shepherd, tending us with truthful and tender guidance. We thank you again how you bring this flock together, even with our differences of background and belief, such as you did last Sunday evening, as we heard what was most sacred and treasured, but also feared in our hearts. And we pray, O God, that through such sharing you would lead us to truths that we cannot see even yet. Lord, we give you thanks for the blessings we have known, such as the diagnosis and treatment and care that Andy is receiving, and for Kathy's good diagnosis. Dear Lord, thank you so much for such blessings. But we pray as well, O God, that you would comfort all those who mourn. And to that end, we offer ourselves too as your agents of healing, tender care. On behalf of Pete Kaufman, O God, we pray. And also on behalf of Crystal, who has lost her only daughter. Dear God, for Marion. Dear God, for the family of Galen Eshelman, for Doug and Gloria and their family in this time of mourning. For Willie, who needs that healing touch. For him and Danita, who need, O Lord, your guidance and help and support during this time. O God, for Isabel and Oscar as well, grieving such a tragic, terrible loss. We pray that your comfort would be there, and your comfort in the form of your people to shepherd and help them during this time. And we thank you, O God, for the testimony again of believers, including those who bear your name and remain faithful unto death, such as the martyrs in Libya this past week. And we pray for all who mourn in Ethiopia as well, and for all the people of goodwill gathering around them to support them, as well as for those who were the perpetrators of this deed, that, O God, you would confront them, but also meet them and touch them in the level of their deepest fears, that their hopes would be turned to you, O God, for healing, for repentance, and for renewal. For this we pray for the whole world, as you are recreating it, according to the prayers of Jesus, our Good Shepherd, when he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please turn to number 77 and sing The Journey, and let's stand, sharing this piece we sing of with each other. Number 77.
For our final blessing, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.